Turn with me to the book of Exodus and the 20th chapter. We will be in verse 8 to 17 today. If I don't get to finish, then we will proceed. Please, the teenagers, join Reverend Adair today for class. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 17. So this is the third message in the series, Keeping the Faith Through Biblical Stewardship. In the first message, it was clear to us from Psalm 104, the Lord owns everything, and all things are due Him. Last week, I brought a second message from Genesis chapter 1, and again, that shows us that we are basically God's creation, entrusted with God's dominion to rule over all creation for His glory. And therefore, all human enterprise, in fact, all of our excellences in enterprise and whatever we do, must ultimately end up at the feet of Jesus in worship. They must end up at the feet of Jesus. This morning, we look at the rules of biblical stewardship. Rules of biblical stewardship. As you step out to create things, as you step out to work, as you step out to do enterprise and to exercise your dominion and to have a portion in this earth to rule over, what are some rules that are provided us in Scripture to follow? I'll be a bit extensive, but I pray that I can keep time. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who's within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, in 6 days. Then He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. 13. Do not murder. 14. Do not commit adultery. 15. Do not steal. 16. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. 17. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Father, now we ask that You illumine our minds to grasp these foundations of biblical stewardship to the praise and glory of Your name. Amen. Why have I picked this text? You are saying, but Pastor, this talks about the law of Moses. May I submit that the Hebrews, the Israelites, are the very first people that God unfolded before His kingdom blueprint. And they form therefore a standard for all nations, and more so for the redeemed, by which we are to understand biblical stewardship. I know that the law has been fulfilled in Christ. But the heart of God to people is revealed first to Israel. And so we learn from the Old Testament to find our foundations for faith. And in the New Testament we celebrate and live out the faith in the fullness of Jesus, our Savior. So we will be in the Old Testament today and dig out some rules that form the safety net for biblical stewardship. Let me outline them on the onset. As we look at our text, there are many that we can look at. But for the purpose of this message today, I will focus on five of them. I call the five fingers of the practice of biblical stewardship. The five fingers of the practice of biblical stewardship. Number one, work. Work. Number two, rest. Number three, authenticity. Number four, integrity. And number five, discipline. Number one, work. Two, rest. Three, authenticity. Four, integrity. And number five, discipline. If you are a child of God and you are going to function anywhere to make means and gains, these five must be true in your life. As a believer, if you misrepresent God in any of these elements, the world may not find reason to follow your God and my God, because God loves these five things. Let's explore them. The first one is work. In verse 9, God says to Moses, "Tell my people, whom I'm about to plant in their land of promise, in which they would flourish and become a blessed people, so that they can bless all nations, not only naturally but spiritually. Tell them the foundation of blessedness in this life is work." Now, up above there, the scriptures before, he has already said, the anchor of it all is that you must worship me as your only God. He says in verse 1, down to verse 7, verse 2 particularly, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods beside me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name." So the standard is worship. And this is why I keep saying there is no conflict between worship and enterprise. In serving our cultural mandate, everything ends up in worship. And God makes it clear in the Ten Commandments. But then insofar as man was going to fulfill the cultural mandate, living with one another in community, these five rules of engagement suffice. Number one, work. God says, "Tell my people, Moses, they are to be a working people because I'm a working God." Amen? God says he's a working God. And if you find any profit from this life, you must be a working person. Now, in our text, we begin, of course, with verse 9. "You are to labor 6 days and do all your work." I want to say a few things there about biblical work. Because many people see work as a consequence of the fall of man. But no, before the fall, we were made to work. But under the fall, the Lord gives us again prescription for work. First, the Lord said there is a spectrum of activities in work. Work is not one thing and one form. Work is varied in many forms. And I will show you. He says, you are to labor 6 days. So he gives us the word labor in Hebrew, abad, to labor. That is to serve someone for a wage. So on one end, he says, as you go into the land of promise, some of you will be servants serving others for a return or a wage. But then he says in the same verse, you are to do all your work. And he uses a different term for the word work. The term melaka in Hebrew simply means industrious occupation. One who brings forth ideas, creates things, and then shares them, sells them to others in order to gain means. And God says, as you go, some will be on the left extreme of this spectrum, others on the right extreme, but all must work. The Lord, and here's a catch here. The Lord has permitted all of us, through Israel, we see that, to choose whichever level of the spectrum of work we must function. So some are content with just coming and saying, "Nifunako peace work. I just want peace work." And they are okay to live the rest of their lives doing some peace work, earning some money from peace work from someone. They are laboring. And others will say, "I want a big thing, Lord. If you would entrust me with a big thing, I will go for it. Lord, give me a portion of land which has minerals, and I will perform enterprise upon it, and mine, and refine, and sell, and create beauty out of it, and people shall buy that beauty." Industrious occupation. And all the other levels of work in between. Unfortunately, in Africa, we have been raised to think that we go to school to always come and work for someone for a wage. That is not foundationally God's will for all people. There are different strata, different levels, different segments of this spectrum. And you choose, as the Lord has enabled you, where you place yourself and can function the best to the glory of God and to the service of man. You are to work, whether it is labor or it is the blessing of industry because of your brains, because of your hands, you are to work to eat. The Lord God took man, placed him in the garden to work it. When man sinned, he said, "Out of the toil of your labors you shall eat." Work is of God. Work has never been a curse. Work is a blessing to humanity through which we fulfill that cultural mandate to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over everything. It is by work that we fulfill that responsibility. And every believer must work. In fact, Paul will say, anyone who does not want to work, he must not eat. Amen? If you don't want to work, because you are my parents, you must look after me. Oh, my friend, don't eat. Because washing dishes is work. Cleaning the yard is work. There are several areas of work. We all must work. When a society exists where some work and others draw from the labors of others, that society will be unequal. Right now in our country, there is a socialist wave emerging. We need to put that into biblical context. It is given for all men to work and then to earn out of the harvest of their work. When you get to a society that says to you, "We will do everything for you and then we will share with you what we have harvested," inequality comes in. And before long, you are under the control of those who are industrious. You and I must strive for that independence, the freedom, and the space to work. And God loves that to happen to you and I. You cannot be a child of God and be content with inactivity and with laziness. You cannot mix those two things. God Himself says, for 6 days I created everything. I worked, Jesus says, I am the worker. My Father has been working to this very day, and I too am working. Working is God's culture. But the second principle, quickly, is rest. Scripture tells us on the seventh day, God rested. So we are to find space in time to rest. By the way, let me just retract a bit and say, as we talk about work, work can also be measured. God is very clear, there are 6 days you shall labor. How many days do we formally work in Zambia? 5 days. In the US, how many working days? 5 working days. There are societies now that have about 4 and 3 working days. God's standard is hard work. Make the most of those 6 days. And after the 6 days, you have to evaluate, what have I brought forth this week? Must evaluate yourself. Whether you are working under someone or you are working on your own, you must evaluate, how has the Lord prospered me in my work? And that becomes the foundation for honoring God with the fruit of your labors. In a day, you must evaluate, in a day, that the Jewish day was 12 hours. How many days do we work in Zambia? How many hours? 8 standard. The US? 8. Ah, you are brothers and sisters of ours. You know there is a lot in common. There are societies that have limited work to a few number of hours. What God is saying is, apply yourself to the fullest. There is sufficient grace for you and I to labor for 12 hours in each day, because night is for rest. There is sufficient grace within your labors and brain to work for 6 days in a week, because the Sabbath is coming for your rest. That is God's formula for work. I will explore this subject. I was provoked to write it down, so I will write a bigger script so that we can explore these subjects further. But the second one, quickly, is rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Everything must rest on the Sabbath day. A few things I need to say about rest. There is a greater rest that Scripture speaks about in Hebrews chapter 4. And that rest is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate rest. That is, to rest is to be in Christ. Because He is your salvation, He is your sanctification, He is your renewal, He is your everything, He is our Savior and our Lord. Jesus Himself said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. You are in Christ, you are living a Sabbath life. But there is also a fractional principle here. The seventh day is a day of rest. That is, out of 7 days, one should be separated for rest. I'm not here today to discuss which one is the Sabbath day. Is Sabbath the Saturday or is it a Sunday? I think the greater principle here is out of seven, one. Out of seven, one is for the Lord. What are some implications of rest in the passage that we have read? Number one, the Sabbath is dedicated to the Lord. It's holy. Therefore, rest must be employed for the contemplation of God. Because work can make us so busy that God becomes secondary in our lives. And so in the call to rest lies also the prohibition to busyness. In our desire to aim the most out of this earth, there is potential to forget God. And so God says, one day in a week is set apart for me, that man contemplates me, man worships me, man listens to me, man gets renewed and replenished by me. It is a Sabbath for the Lord. But secondly, in rest is implied a devotion to renewal and recreation, that you and I must have a day in a week when we get renewed and recreated. Scientists will tell you that as you labor, certain cells begin to do what? To die, isn't it? Okay, the more you apply yourself, certain cells begin to die, and you have to keep renewing yourself to replenish, to restore, and so on. And God did not only look at these people resting to contemplate on Him, but they also needed rest for their own good. And this is why He covers everyone. You shall all rest. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, even the sojourner among you should rest. Your maid should rest. Must have space to rest and be them with God. In a way, this prohibits workaholism. There are people that are workaholics. I know a few in here. If I were to point to them, they would attest they are. 01, you're still working on your laptop, figuring out how things should be, and okay, what lesson and who are you raising up, who must you raise, and what's the future like, and you're always thinking and working, and you have to be reminded, why don't you leave your laptop at the office? But one day is exclusive to God and also to those around you and to yourself. To get renewed, to get recreated. So we can say then that rest is for recreation, renewal, and reverence. These things must characterize a day like this one. We must set aside a portion for the remembrance of Yahweh, and all that we do must be for Him. We must set aside a portion for ourselves, just become us, and to think of who we are, what we've become, what we've done. But we must also think of those we love. I said this morning, the Sabbath day is one of those days also to think of your parents and go to them or call them if they are not near. Just speak to them, check how they are doing. Bless them. You have to come to a break to replenish spiritually, to replenish emotionally, to replenish physically, because God wants you whole. Guess what happens when you become a workaholic? You so much of a busybody, working so hard and not focusing on yourself and God and so on. You labor to your death. And when you die, someone easily replaces you. The company goes on, amen? Your family comes, they take over your businesses, and they squander them, they share them, they abuse them. Things you labored for because you died too early. You had no room for your own renewal. When did you last take even a holiday? In a week, do you take that special day out? In a month, have you set aside just a day to rest, to get renewed, to spend time building relationships, to go away, just live with nature? It's one of the things I love. Just hear that hummingbird sing. You lie on the grass. It's green and it's massaging you. And then you hear the sounds of rumbling waters and you just feel that ambience. When did you last take a break? You cannot save the world. God knows that. So He wants, as you serve, you also get replenished. Many health issues today emerge because of lack of respect for the Sabbath rule. We have overworked ourselves at the expense of these bodies that the Lord has given us. Paul says, don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from the Lord? You are not of your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And part of that honor is rest. Hello? I'm not talking to people here. They are so quiet. Sometimes you may have to come to church alone where no one is here and just come in the presence of God. Maybe you find some garden, just take your rest and spend time with God, your beloved. Just talk to Him. Sometimes carry those you love along, spend time. I believe at that point, but because we want to survive, because we want to beat poverty, because we want to have advantage over others, we overuse ourselves. All work was not created for you and you alone. You'll be replaced. Your family will cry, mourn, bury. Life will go on. 6 days you can labor, but this one day, God, yourself, your relationships. Amen? Number three, authenticity. Where do I get that from? I leave out some things. I go to verse 15. There God says to Moses, tell my people these three words. Do not steal. Rule number three. However you choose to find means and get gain out of all creation, do not steal. That is God. God is already aware there will be lazy elements in the community of Israel that will seek to profit out of the labors of others. And God says, no. Each one will profit from the works of their hands. There is no profiteering from the works of other people. One of the phenomena that has emerged in the world today are those hunters, economic hunters, who look at talent, and when they discover talent, they come and say, I am a good manager, I can manage you. Alright, so the talent is with me. I play for the Copa Queens. The talent is in my leg, and I kick the ball, and I do all the labor on the field, and here you come and say to me, I want to be your manager. Okay? They have seen money with you. And they want to create another gap so that you become dependent on them. And they will make money out of you. In fact, some of the richest people in the world are those who are skilled at making money out of lazy people who make money. They make money, but they don't know how to manage their money. And another one comes and says, I'll manage this for you. That's all there is to employment. It is this owner of a business, sometimes it grows, it expands, and he says, oh, I need a general manager, I need someone to look at my finances, I need, and they all come around you. Right? They are following money, they are not following you. But of course, employment is genuine. But the command is, thou shalt not steal. A few things concerning this command that you can write down. This command is a core to productive authenticity. You are called and endowed by God to productively bring forth authentic ideas. Not copycat ideas, authentic ideas. You have the liberty to use your time authentically to bring forth abundance, to bring your space into the domain of enterprise, and to create property out of the works of your hands. I said it in the first service and I will say it again. One of the reasons Africa and many other countries in the world do not progress at the pace they must is that there is a lot of copying. There's a lot of copying and minimal authenticity. Copyright should serve authenticity. What God was saying to the people of Israel, remain original in everything you do. Amen? You are the originals. All original ideas must flow from my people. All original enterprises must flow from my people. All original, workings concerning space and beauty and aesthetics must be in the hands of my people. My people must not be a copycat lot. Must be authentic. Look at how you're doing papers if you're in university, college. How do we do papers? I say that because I lecture. And it's interesting, a paper is brought before you and you can even clearly see it is from that library, that book, page so and so. They just copied this and put it in their own handwriting and they have brought it to me. Stealing people's ideas, plagiarism. Be original. Why do we like this thing? No, I've seen my friend is selling this. I will also start selling this. Oh, they are going to Dubai. I'll start going. You don't even know what they do in Dubai. You also want to go to Dubai. Be original. Don't steal. But God is also saying, respect other people's ideas and time and space and property. Have respect for what others have created and credit them for that creation. Do not claim what you have not engineered as your own. That's theft. It also means generate your own private enterprise and property. Claim a portion competitively, a portion of your own that you can work and bring the gain out of. This command, thou shalt not steal, also calls us not to enjoy things we do not deserve. Hello? Many a Christian like to enjoy things they don't deserve. If you have not worked for something genuinely, you have not paid for something, the due cost of it, don't enjoy it. It belongs to the owner. Thou shalt not steal. Enjoy only things you deserve. So if there is competition in getting a tender child of God, do not be corrupt. Do not dig under other people's competences because you want to gain advantage. compete on level terms, even if as unbelievers they will be corrupt. Don't be. The Lord will fight for you. Corruption has killed this our country. The people that deserve opportunities, the people that deserve the grades, the people that deserve the contracts, the projects, and the people that deserve to lead are oftentimes oppressed and overtaken by lazy people who want power without the pride of work. Not so for you, child of God. God says, we must not steal. Sometimes, stealing simply means borrowing and never returning. Because you think, this works well with me. You know, you go to a friend, I think your shoe will fit that dress when I go for that dinner gala. May I borrow your shoe? And you borrow the Bemba thing. You borrow and you are going, pa, 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 pa. And you reach there and everyone is saying, you're looking good. And because everyone complimented you, when your friend says, where is my shoe? I forgot. And you extend the time to give it back. That is theft. That is theft. Give it back. It's not yours. Hello? Now, of course, there is room for mutual understanding. Cousins love to do that. They love to grab things because they are cousins. You know, ajanda, right? That's what we call it. Kujanda from the copper belt. But O people of God, thou shalt not steal. When you borrow money, pay back on the time you promised to pay it back. And with the same amount you promised to pay, but pay. Don't say, Razai Varako. You have heard of that principle. They will forget. Time covers over everything. And it will be water under the bridge. Nay! You remain with a tag. Thief. Thou shalt not steal. I'll close with this one. I'll discuss the other principles later. The last implication of this principle, thou shalt not steal, also calls us to give back what belongs to another. No, at stolen here, you found something and you picked it. Find the owner. If you can't locate the owner, take it to the police. Don't say, I'll keep it because no one claims it. Nashtolat principle, if you are from the East, in case you didn't know. Nashtolat, I just picked it up. No. Who put it there? Who put the money there where you picked it? Someone put the money there. Or dropped it there, they forgot it there. Thou shalt not steal. Render to those who own what belongs to them. That means honor the trust given you. So if God owns everything and he says, bring me a tithe, give it to him. This is why in Malachi, when they were not giving a tithe, he says, you are robbing me. You are thieves. You have been producing out of the abundance I've created, but when you produce, you don't pay back. That means you are to give to the state the taxes that are due. You have to give to the state. Because the state has enabled you. You drove your car to deliver your products on their roads. They look after you. They have given you security and all those things. How do they pay the policemen? How do they maintain the roads? You have used their property to gain wealth. When due time comes to pay tax, pay it. Don't begin to dodge. You are saved by time to the glory of God. How long did our parents look after us? How long did they raise us up? How much can you quantify how much they paid for our education, for our food, and to bring us to where we are today? Can you quantify that? And when they say, we need some resources, when you would die. No, there is such a thing as honor gifts for the parents.
Amen.
Parents deserve regular honor gifts without asking you and I. They are your parents. They raised you up, looked after you, took you to hospital for you to survive and live to this day. Some of you were not raised by your father or mother, but some guardian was given you. Honor them. They deserve your honor. Someone gave you capital, lent to you, pay back. Pay back. I close with what Paul says in Philippians 2. Because he now amplifies what the law meant to be like. He says, your attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ, who, though being in very nature custodian of the estate of deity, belonging to the very wealth of deity, did not consider all that he gathered something to be grasped or to hold on, to keep dearly, low-key. No. He chose to empty himself. Took up our form. Served God, was obedient in every way, even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus took all of his estate or status in deity as Son of God. That wealth of his majesty, he got all of that. And he laid it before the Father in order that he may bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom. Jesus worshipped the Father with the very elements of his majesty. And this is why these rules apply. When you have labored, when you have recreated, do not steal. Bring back to God in worship the giver of everything. Hallelujah. Amen. This message is to be continued. But in case you are here today, you've stolen, you've bribed, you're keeping something that does not belong to you, and the owner doesn't even know, but you're keeping it. You are undercutting certain people because you cannot compare on fair ground. You are functioning crookedly against other people. That is not who we are in Christ. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, who would do business straight, do enterprise straight. And such people who belong to Jesus Christ are the reason a nation can become a Christian nation, not a declaration. So let your community, wherever you function, know there is a Christian here because of how you carry the attitude of Christ and you always work so hard, but selflessly worship God with the works of your hands. Let's pray. Lord, these are hard things. We look at our own lives, and we look at many things that have become a norm in our society, and we want to flow with these so-called norms when they are not your norms. Have mercy on us. Lord, make us a people of kingdom standard, kingdom integrity, kingdom authenticity, kingdom work and activity. Your servant Paul says, whatever we do, cause us to do it as unto you, that the world may see we are the redeemed of the Lord God Almighty. We are the called of God. We are wired differently in Christ. The Spirit works in us to do works of excellency under His unction. I also pray for someone in here who's saying, Lord, I've sinned. Have mercy on me. Lord, help them get restored to live such a life as you're pleased with. I ask that now, Lord, you go before us. You will cause us to contemplate all the things we have heard today. You will cause us to reorder our lives after your will and glory. And we pray that our work life, our relational lives, our recreational lives will be a testimony to many, only to the praise and glory of your name. There might be one here who does not know you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. I pray as they hear of this higher standard of life and they desire to aspire to that, I pray that their starting point will be faith in Jesus. Because unless a man be in Christ, he cannot do new things. I pray that you save such a one. Dismiss us now with your blessing to the glory and praise of your name.